have to begin with a little bit of confession this morning. For those of you all that don't know me, I'm Joshua, Josh Thompson, and I ain't perfect. I have made mistakes in the past. I've made mistakes today. I have sin that has enveloped every single aspect of my life. I've failed, I've fallen down, I've tripped, I've stumbled repeatedly over and over and over. But through His grace and mercy, He's chosen to welcome me in to His family. He's chosen to guide me, to teach me, to help me. He's chosen to provide a spirit that I can understand His revelation. He's chosen to reveal Himself so that we can know Him. So despite my faults, all praise to Yahweh, my God and Father, that He has chosen to reach down to me. I didn't do it. I'm going to begin today a little bit differently and hopefully be a little bit more interactive today than often I am. So I'm going to ask for some participation. And I would even like to be so bold as to ask ahead of time if I may have an individual or two that might would mind reading some scripture later on as we get to it. Reason being, I'm going to be jumping around an awful lot today. And I don't want to challenge anybody, but it may be difficult to keep up with all the flipping and with what's going on. So I would encourage you that for some of this, to listen. Remember, Scripture originally was given orally. It was designed to be talked and shared and told. I don't want to take away from our blessing of being able to have it and hold it and use it and look at it and study it. But remember, Scripture originally was given orally. It was shared orally. The stories were received orally. So I'm going to ask for a little bit of participation there if there might be a couple of volunteers to save everyone from flipping quite so much. Also a little bit of interaction this morning in the sense of just helping to flush out some truths. For example, do I have anybody in here in, oh goodness, our preschoolers know this, but let's say second grade. Is there anybody left from second, or did they all leave? They're all gone. Don't have it. Oh, okay. What's 2 plus 2? Are you sure? Positive. Really? It's not 5. It's not 3.5. 2 plus 2 is, anybody else have anything other than 4? 2 plus 2 is 4. What if you don't believe that 2 plus 2 is 4? It's still 4. What if you know that 2 plus 2 isn't 4? Still 4. Remember that. Remember that. Anybody the square root of 25? 5. What if you thought it was 3.7? You thought wrong, because it's 5. Does it matter whether you believe it or not? If I were to be really scandalous, isn't the right word, rowdy, if I were to be really rowdy and went up to the top of the Tower of Americas right now and threw a quarter off the side, where's it going to go? Mississippi? Canada? Where's it going to go? What if you don't think that it'll go down? What if you don't believe that it'll go down? There's no absolutes in life, right? Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. There's no absolutes. None. It's all relative. So what if you really relatively feel that that quarter is going to go north? Is it? Remember that. How many of you sitting here decided who your parents would be? Who picked your birthday? Did you decide, I want to be born on August 20th? So therefore, things are going to go into place and my parents will do their thing and I'll come about on August 20th. No, we don't decide that. How many adoptive, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many adoptive children do we have within this body? In particular, for those adoptive parents and those adoptive children, and for the rest of us to ponder, think, they chose those children. They didn't get stuck with them. It didn't just happen. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't necessarily a planned event, which could all be a good thing for all of us who have kids. But they actually picked that child out of a group or out of a home or out of a country or out of certain circumstances. They said, I want to bring you into my family. We love you. We want to show you that love. We have a lot to offer you. We want to welcome you into our family. That's what we're going to be talking a little bit about today. That's exactly what God has done with us. He chose us. He adopted us in. And let this sink in for the rest of the day. You know, we can think back through church history. We can think back through our history as we have it in Scripture. And we can see where some individuals had things pretty good. You know, Adam and Eve. They walked with God and talked with Him. You know, there was a communion that went on there. There was a pretty close relationship that was be had betwixt God and Adam, and by extension, Eve also. We can look at some other examples since the fall, but I think we can all agree that prior to the fall, there was a pretty good relationship there. But looking at all those, even Adam's, I want you to ponder the idea of how much a greater relationship we can have because of the person of Christ, because of what Messiah has done. See, we'll be talking about this adoption and being adopted in, but I want you to, this is very difficult for our human mind to comprehend, but try. We're adopted into the very triune Godhead family, right? We are right there with Father, Son, and Spirit. We're there. It's Father, Son, Spirit, and you. You're brought into that nuclear family. You're not that it's not a great thing, but we're not just brought into a big body of believers. We're not just brought into a church, although that's phenomenal. We're brought into God's family through Jesus, through what Yeshua has done. That's how we're brought in. Try, and again, it's difficult to get that. Try to let that sink in today, and we'll probably dabble at that a couple times here and there as we go this morning. But if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And let's think for just a minute while we're getting ready there. The purpose of John. Anybody real quickly throw out what the purpose of the Gospel of John was? Think of a key verse or anything that might clue off what it was. Which says? These things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. Okay? Not think, not hope, not maybe. We'll see how the scales come out at the end. Hopefully the good is a little bit more than what the bad was. No, that's not what it says. These things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. John tells us lots of things. He tells us what eternal life is. He tells us that eternal life is to know God the Father and Him whom He has sent. Who is that? Jesus. Eternal life is to know God the Father, Yahweh, and Jesus the Son, Yeshua. That's eternal life. To know them. To know them. Lots of good things in John. John tells us, in fact, at one point, that I've just written you a little synopsis. In fact, if I tried to write everything that this Jesus has done, all of the world couldn't hold all the books that would be written. And he's not talking about just the little earthly things he did while he was here. You realize that Jesus says to the Pacific Ocean, whoa, 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 slow down, slow down, slow down, stop right there. Okay, go back out. Jesus walks up to that star and says, I want you to stay right here. Hold it, hold it, hold it. Don't go anywhere. Stay right there. Don't go anywhere. Hey, fly. That's some of what Jesus does. Do you realize that right now in God is telling your heart to beat? You just drew a breath. Guess what? He caused your lungs to draw a breath. See, he's busy. He's active. We don't have a cosmic watchmaker that set all this stuff off and then took his hands off, stepped back, and said, now let's see what happens. He's active. He's involved. He's busy. So as we think of what John's purpose was here, we're going to read, and I said John chapter 1. I'm sorry. I meant John chapter 3 to begin. John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The dialogue continues. But Jesus is initiating, give us an understanding, giving us some doctrine, giving us some teaching here about one of the most radical things in life, being born again, a rebirth, a new birth. And we're going to develop on that as we go this morning. I want to talk today about a new life. A new life out of old, a completely new life. What I don't want to emphasize is what we can do with this new life. What I want to emphasize is that this new life is new. It doesn't depend upon our old life. It doesn't matter what our old abilities were. It doesn't have anything to do with our knowledge that we had in our old life. It's a new life. And it's a miraculous thing. It is a miracle that this can occur. This new life sets us up to live a life pleasing to God, to live a life in His service, because we realize that it's in this new life. It's in Him, through Him, by Him, and for Him, and it really has nothing to do with us. Our big part in this is being submissive, is in humbling ourselves, is in being willing, is in following, not in what we can do. It's all about what He will do with a willing heart, this new life. John chapter 1. And I'm going to begin in verse 11. First part of John, we're speaking of John the Baptizer and his witness and what he came to do. And in this dialogue, John is speaking of one who has come to bring light into the world and how this one was rejected. But focus this morning, what I want to concentrate on, I begin here in verse 11. He came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this Jesus came and presented himself and was rejected by many, was rejected by the majority, I think we would be safe in saying. But there were some that believed. To those that believed, he gave the right to be called the children of God. He gave them the right to use the name Christian. What established that right? Belief. To all whom believed. Belief. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Belief. Be saying a number of different things up here today, and it's my prayer that I'll be faithful to what God has revealed and shown that he wants, and I also pray that I don't quench his spirit. I pray that I don't mess up what he's wanting brought out today. So in that, this belief becomes a very important thing. And I'm going to turn to make sure that I read it right. And if you want to follow, I'm going to Romans chapter 10. Again, I don't want to misspeak. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to begin in the last half of verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now hear me very, 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 very carefully. Of everything that I will say today, what I am about to read is the most important thing. You know, stomp your foot, point at the blackboard, draw a red circle around it, whatever I can do to emphasize. The most important thing today that I will say is what I am about to read. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It goes on, and we'll come back and read some more. But believe. Confess and believe. And you will be saved. Confess and you believe, he gives you the right to be called the children of God. For all those who believe, we are born again. We are born of the Spirit. And notice, if you didn't, when we read through that, that Spirit is capitalized in most of our translations. When we're born of the Spirit, we're talking of being born of his Spirit. No other spirit, no other spirits need apply. We're only speaking of his Spirit in this sense. We are born of his Spirit. And in this new birth, we become a work of God. We become a miracle. You see, he's the one that... Who do we owe our life to? Who is responsible for this organism we call a human being and life? It's God. Who is responsible for all of creation? Well, it's God through Jesus. Everything that exists came about through him, and nothing that exists came about without him, right? So we owe it all to him. Let's take it a step further. Who's responsible for our rebirth? Who is responsible for our salvation? Who is responsible for saving grace? Who is responsible for mercy? God. See, he gives us a spirit of repentance, right? We don't have that repentance in ourselves. We're pretty rebellious human people. When we begin to receive the gift of being able to see, hear, and discern spiritual things, He, in the form of capital S Spirit, pricks us and convicts us that, hey, I've done something wrong here. Hey, something's off kilter. I'm out of line with God. Something's got to be done about this. So He gives us a spirit of repentance. He gives us a right to believe. It's Him who gives us that right to believe and be called children of God. So it's all about Him. It's a miraculous, miraculous thing that has occurred. And again, today, I want to emphasize our dependence on that new life that He has provided, and not on ourselves and our abilities and what it is that we can do. Not that you have no skills or abilities, not that they can't be useful. God will use those things. But He so much would rather have just your willing, submissive heart than all the brains in the world. You know, you could be Einstein, and God could use, not saying that He was, God could use an atheistic Einstein to carry about His purposes if He so choose. I'm not saying Einstein was an atheist, okay? God could use that, but He would much rather use your willing heart than all the knowledge and wisdom that is out there. That's what He's after. See, He wants this relationship. God is complete within Himself and lacking nothing. He doesn't need anything. He chose to create. He chose to make us, not only make us, but make us in His image, okay? And realize that it takes both masculine and feminine characteristics to make up that image. It was after man and woman were created that we were made in His image. It takes both of those to complete that image. And that fleshes out throughout Scripture. We have motherly and fatherly attributes both given to God. So this miraculous new life that He has given us, He is more than capable of providing everything that is necessary. See, God's in the business of being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Of course, we all have like 3,000 lumen little AA flashlights in our pockets now, but think back to when it was a little oil lamp that you lit up and lit so you could go out and make your way out to the barn to check on the animals. How far could you see? Not very far. So if we keep things in context and think about the audience, when He says He's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, we can kind of get the idea that I can see that step right there. I can't see that chair yet, but I can see that step. So I take that step. And then my lamp has lit up a little bit more, and I can see a little bit farther, and I take another step. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust what He's revealing to us. He wants us to take the step that He's lit up for us. He wants us to step out in this new life and, to quote the Army, be all that we can be. But it's to be all that we can be in Him. It's to realize the vastness that's at His disposal. To know that we can stand on His promises, that we have His, I don't want to say riches just in a material sense, but His riches in everything that He owns, which is everything under the heavens. We have all of that at our... lost a word. Disposal. There's a promise in Scripture that He will bless us according to all of His riches in the heavens. Not that He will bless us out of... not that He will bless us from, out of, He's going to give us part of, He's going to provide part of, that He's going to bless us from, that some of this stuff that is there He will make available. No, it says according to. in like manner. He is going to bless us in like manner of everything that he has. Now, again, I want to be careful that you don't think that I'm going to run off on a prosperity gospel here, because that's not what I'm going to do. That's not what I read in Scripture. I don't see in Scripture where I have any promise of tremendous material wealth and possessions while I'm here on the earth. But I also understand that in Scripture that what I do have, I don't have anyway. It's His. He's letting me watch it. So if I can remember that, then I can realize that I have tremendous blessing here, because He's allowing me to watch over what He has. Doesn't mean that I'll be showing up tomorrow in a Maserati, and that's fine. Probably would be a good thing that I don't show up tomorrow in a Maserati. So that's a good thing. But this new life that comes from Him, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And if anyone is there anyone that would care to read that this morning? Just stand up and sound off and let it fly out. Thank you, Brother Larry.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
So if we believe, if we've been given the right, that we believe and we are saved, we've begun this process of sanctification, one of those big words, then we realize we have a new life. And we spoke about that miracle earlier. But think about what this verse is telling us. The old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new. Everything has become new. The old doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't matter. It doesn't count. All things have become new. We have become children of God. And as such, there are expectations on our life. He doesn't just give us these blessings. He gives us these blessings and expects something in return. What does He expect in return? Anybody?
Obedience.
Anything else? What about perfection? Does He expect perfection? Does He expect righteousness? Does He expect a holy life? Does He expect a sanctified life? The answer to all those, by the way, is yes. That's what He expects. Can you do it? But in this new life, this life where He, Jesus, Spirit, comes and lives within us, we are given the guidance, the knowledge, the ability. We are given the power. We are given discernment to be able to live a God-pleasing life. And again, our part is to remain humble, to remain steadfast, to remain submissive to where He's leading. Our part isn't to become the world's greatest orator that kind of came out in class this morning, Sunday school class. Our part isn't to become the greatest theologian that the world has ever seen. That could happen. He could use you to do that. He could gift you in ways that would touch generations to come, should He tarry His coming. He could touch you in ways that would just make a tremendous name out there in the Christian community. But those are some of our human ways of measuring success and seeing if things are working good or working right or not. See, we have this, and it's not necessarily always a wrong thing, but we always attach numbers to everything. Well, if the church is doing good, then the church is going to be growing. If they were at 100 last year and everything's going right, they should be at 120 this year. If this teacher is doing good, their class is going to be growing. And those aren't necessarily bad things. Those can be good indicators. But something we've got to remember is we're not responsible for what is done by those who receive this message that he's given. I am not responsible for the actions that you take with the truth that is given. I am responsible to give truth. And I will be held accountable anytime I fail to do that. I'll have to answer to that. But I'm not responsible for what you do with it. I'm not responsible for you being saved. I've never saved anyone. I never will. I've been privileged to be present when God has brought someone to saving knowledge through Scripture. And that's a wonderful thing. But I don't save anyone. He does it. And he has chosen to do that through us. No other reason than his good pleasure. He has chosen us to be the vessels to reach the world. He desires to work through us to reach those that don't know him. Now, we have to have truth. We have to have a God-honoring life with us to do that. And all of that is provided for those who have been given right to be called the children of God. He provides what is necessary. Speaking of this new creation, Romans chapter 6, if I could get a volunteer, and if you want to turn, feel free. But Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, if I could have someone read that for me. Four through seven.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin.
Speaking of this new life, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're given a picture here of what occurs during this time of salvation. And don't want to oversimplify, don't want to walk past, want to make sure and explain. What goes on in this Christian life is as the believer, as the individual becomes a believer and identifies with and believes in the work of Christ, they identify themselves with Christ, who hung on the cross to pay our death penalty. Remember, the wages of sin is death. So Messiah hung on the cross to pay that death penalty. So we're identifying with that. We are identifying with that. And by identifying with that, when he then was risen after he was buried, when he was risen from the dead by God the Father, we are likewise to be risen from the dead. So what this picture here is, as is mentioned during baptism all the time, what's being pictured here is we are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, of Jesus. That's our picture. It's literal facts that happen, but that's the metaphor that we're given to understand our life, to understand this new life, this new creature that 2 Corinthians is talking about. Galatians 2:20, and I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself up for me. So identifying with him in his power, with what he has done, we come to see here in Romans that when our old self was crucified and buried with Messiah, that's where our sin was buried. And it's some of this gets hard to grasp, but we realize that that's a one-time occurrence, that when that happens, it's for all sin, past, present, and future. So that sin that we're going to do next week is already been buried. We still need to confess that sin. We still need to repent of that sin. That's part of the sanctification process. That's part of our command. We are daily to confess our sins. But we also understand that at the moment of confession, that sin's buried. It's already done. And it's interesting, brought this up with the youth before, so I apologize to them. They'll get to hear it again. But think about that explanation that's used about how far our sin has been removed. Does Scripture say that it's removed as far as the north is from the south? Why? I'm sorry? There you go. If I start going north, will I just continue going north, or will I eventually start going south? Eventually, I'll start going south. So if you move my sin as far as the north is from the south, that could get pretty close together. But if I turn right now and face the sun and start, well, not right now because it's straight ahead, but this morning, and started heading east facing the sun, at what point on the earth would I start going west? As long as I don't change direction. Never. I'll always be going east. It'll never change to west. So that's a picture of how far our sin has been removed in this burial. Part of the reason it is so far removed is because after this burial, we're given a new life in the Spirit. This new life, this miraculous life, isn't tainted with those former sins. This new creature that comes out is no longer restricted by those sins. We are not, So that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. See, prior to salvation, we sin by compulsion. We can't help it. We really don't have a whole lot of choice. We sin because it's what we've got to do. To me, that makes something I struggle with, my sin as a believer, even that much worse. Because now I know that I chose it. You know, and sometimes, unfortunately, I've even looked at it and weighed everything out and said, you know what? This isn't necessarily the right thing to do, the unsinful thing to do, but this is the most efficient. This will be the most productive. This will be the best way to go. And guess what? It's not. The way of sin is never the right choice. And that makes sins that have been committed since I have become a believer weigh that much more on me than anything that I did in that previous life. I didn't have a choice back then. I was according to Ephesians, a son of the devil. I did what my daddy taught me to do. As a Christian, I have a new father. As a Christian, I know better. As a Christian, the power is there to withstand it. We are human. We live in the flesh, Romans chapter 7. We live in the flesh, we will make mistakes. We are told that whoever says they are without sin is a liar. So it's there. There's something in this tension, this time period where we live, this age of the Gentiles, this church age, whichever term you want to use to phrase it, where Christ has come, He has lived, He's provided the sacrifice. Everything's been done that is necessary for our entrance into the kingdom. It's all done. And all the promises are already there. See, Scripture tells us that we're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're already there. We just don't realize it yet. There's, along with this tension, there's an idea of the promises are here. We realize them, just not fully yet. They're done. It's finished. When Christ hung on the cross, He said, "It is finished." Everything that was necessary was done. It's all finished. We're just kind of still chronologically stuck back here in time. We're still here. We're still working through it. And that's unfortunately or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, that's our lot in life. That's where we live. But we can have faith and know in this new life that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that if for no other reason than he said this is going to be done, it's going to be done. But it goes beyond that. It's already done. It has already been accomplished. It's already finished. We've just got to get there now. So that's this kind of strange area of tension in which we live. Back to this new creation, new creature still in 2 Corinthians. If I can get a volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 4, one verse here, verse 24. Ephesians 4, 24. So we put on this new man. And notice, I really appreciated my Sunday school teacher this morning pointing out sometimes some words in italics. And I tried to think as that was brought up, and I'm pretty sure I remember reading in the reference notes, all of the good major translations that I have read it in all use those italics for the same thing, to insert words or thoughts that weren't there in the original language. Now, normally that's done to make it make good sense in English, to make it good grammar. Okay, so it's not a deceitful, these church scholars are trying to sneak things in on us type thing. It's usually there to make good sense. But notice here that in the likeness of, or the likeness of, is in italics. So this new self, which is in God. Not just in the likeness of God, it is in Him. Our new self is in Him. Gives us this ability to be this new creature. And in this new self, the holiness and righteousness of God dwell. See, we spoke earlier about being perfect, and I mean that in all sense, not just perfect in the sense of being mature, but being perfect in being right and correct. But we also mentioned being righteous. See, what's really interesting is, again, coming back to this new life and the old life, it's not about our righteousness or what we've earned. See, Scripture says that we're declared righteous. We're declared righteous by God. And it is His declaration of our righteousness, which comes about by the way of Christ, Messiah. See, I don't know if you know this or not, but Christ lived a perfect life. He didn't sin. He was tempted in every way, just as us, yet without sin. See, I don't know if you know this, but Christ came under the law. The Messiah came during the time period while the law reigned. I don't know if you realize it, but Messiah was human. He was 100% God and 100% human. So He fulfilled the law. The man who knew no sin took our sin that we might share His righteousness. That's where this righteousness that we're required to live by comes from. It's His. It's His that He shares with us once we've been given the right to believe, once we've been given the right to be called the children of God because we believe. That's where this righteousness comes in from. So this new life, and hopefully I'm accurately getting this to you, it's all about and through and in and with Him. It's what He's done. It is, I don't want to belittle it because our faith is very important, but our faith is a gift from Him. He gives us our faith. So it is our faith is the only thing that we have that brings in this belief, that gives us this right to be called the children of God. It's that faith, which is a gift from Him. So it's all about Him. And if we can realize that, and if we can, we don't flush our brain, we don't stop studying. But we do study in humility. We study just seeking to learn, to understand, to grow with Him. That's our new purpose in life. It was brought up in Sunday school also this morning, of vital importance of the purpose and the mission of this church. And I would go even a step further and say the purpose and the mission of each individual. What is your mission in life? What is your mission here on this earth? What are you supposed to be doing? Glorifying Him? Okay, that's our purpose. Our purpose for being here is to see Him glorified. It's to see Him lifted up. It's to see His name proclaimed throughout the ends of the world. That's our purpose. What's our mission? Think about missions and missionaries, and what is our mission? To share the gospel. Okay, so our purpose is to see Him glorified and lifted up. Our mission, the way we see that brought about, is by being engaged in evangelism, our missions, by sharing Him with others, that they can join us in seeing His name lifted up. And I obviously bit off way more than needed to be chewed this morning, because we didn't get quite to the end. But the point here being, I want to turn back to Romans as we wrap up. The point being this, what it means to be a Christian, and what it means simply is Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, there at the end, tells us to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. That's our purpose. That's that mission that we was just talking about, baptizing and making disciples. And in that mission, we're fulfilling our purpose of seeing Him glorified and lifted up. So that's what it means to be a believer. And this, the abilities to do this, God provides, and He provides it in the form of this new life that we're given. But for those who are here this morning who possibly don't believe or haven't made that commitment, I would implore you to search Scripture. I would implore you to seek somebody out here this morning and speak with them. There's a number of individuals that would happy to be sit down in Scripture and show you exactly what it means to be saved, exactly what it means, exactly what's necessary. We'd be happy to do that. Come up this morning during the invitation time, and someone will help show that to you. But I want to run back to Romans chapter 10 again as we're winding down this morning and begin again in verse 9. Won't go all the way back to 8, but beginning in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Again, that's of vital importance. Can't overemphasize that. Can't simplify that. Can't help to explain it, sure, but this is one of the most important truths that you will ever hear in your life. This is of phenomenal importance in determining your sanity, health, your eternity, where you're going to be, what you're going to be doing. This plays a vital role. But continuing on in verse 10, it expounds on that. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And if we continue on reading, drop down with me to verse 14 and see where we fit in here. Because we're speaking of Jesus and believing in Jesus and calling on Jesus and salvation and us being an active part in that and God choosing to use us. Join me in verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher, or a teacher, a proclaimer? And how will they preach unless they are sent? See, not only do we have a new life that is all from God, that is empowered by God, that is gifted by God, that we have our purpose and our mission in life of sharing the gospel with others to see God glorified and lifted up. But we have a teaching and an understanding that we we just talked about in Matthew and here in Romans, that it's about us. It's about us being the vessel. It's about us being the feet that take the gospel to the people. That's God's chosen way to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, we talked about disaster relief this morning. Brother Ronnie got up to speak with us about that, and that's a prime example of it. See, as you go out to cut the trees off of the house after the tornado come through, or you go out to remove all the debris from the house that burnt down after the wildfires, or after you go down the street and help remove all the sheetrock and studs and wood and carpet and flooring and everything else from the house that was sitting under 3 foot of water for a month, you come to realize that, yes, you're meeting some physical needs, and those are important. Sometimes we need to meet some physical needs before we can even begin to talk about those spiritual issues. But if we realize the purpose for meeting those physical needs is so that we can have the opportunity to share those spiritual needs, we can be in a good place. And that can affect us in all aspects of life. If I realize that I'm not a teacher, I'm a Christian who teaches, can have a dramatic impact on the lives of those with whom I teach, those who I teach for, and those whom I am teaching, right? If I realize I'm not a plumber, I'm a Christian who does plumbing to earn a living, then I can realize that I've been gifted by God to do this plumbing job. I can give all the praise to Him when there's a compliment on that plumbing. Everything reflects back to Him. And whenever we have the opportunity, we share truth. And this is our only definitive truth that we have right here. This has stood the test of time. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It is still true. It is true from cover to cover. It doesn't matter if you don't like Judges. Judges is still true. It doesn't matter if you want to enter into a homosexual relationship. A homosexual relationship is still wrong. It doesn't matter if you want to be an adulteress, you can, but it's still wrong. There is truth that is in here. He helps us to understand this truth. He helps us to discern this truth. He gives us a new life where we can live by His word, and He expects us to go out and share this truth with others. And that's what I have for you this morning. To live this new life that He has given us, this miraculous life, pleasing to Him. And we can do that in Him, with Him, and through Him. We can do that.